Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Genesis, chapter 33. Genesis, chapter 33, and I'll be reading the 20 verses of Genesis 33. On your outlines this morning in your bulletin, there's one side that has the sermon outline, the other side has the scripture reading from the English Standard Version. You can find that on the back of that outline and follow along this morning from the English Standard Version. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy and infallible and inerrant word. And Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau was coming, and 400 men with him. So he divided the children among Leah and Rachel and the two female servants, and he put the servants with their children in front, then Leah and her children, and Rachel and Joseph last of all. He himself went on before them, bowing himself to the ground 7 times until he came near his brother. But Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. And when Esau lifted up his eyes and saw the women and children, he said, "Who are these with you?" Jacob said, "The children whom God has graciously given your servant." Then the servants drew near, they and their children, and bowed down. Leah likewise and her children drew near and bowed down. At last Joseph and Rachel drew near, and they bowed down. Esau said, "What do you mean by all this company that I met?" And Jacob answered, "To find favor in the sight of my Lord." But Esau said, "I have enough, brother. Keep what you have for yourself." Jacob said, "No, please, if I have found favor in your sight, then accept my present from my hand, for I have seen your face, which is like seeing the face of God, and you have accepted me. Please accept my blessing that is brought to you, because God has dealt graciously with me, and because I have enough." Thus he urged him, and he took it. Then Esau said, "Let us journey on our way, and I will go ahead of you." But Jacob said to him, "My Lord knows that the children are frail, and that the nursing flocks and herds are a care to me. If they are driven hard for one day, all the flocks will die. Let my Lord pass on ahead of his servant, and I will lead on slowly at the pace of the livestock that are ahead of me and at the pace of the children until I come to my Lord in Seir." So Esau said, "Let me leave with you some of the people who are with me." But he said, "What need is there? Let me find favor in the sight of my Lord." So Esau returned that day on his way to Seir. But Jacob journeyed to Succoth and built himself a house and made booths for his livestock. Therefore the name of the place is called Succoth. And Jacob came safely to the city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, and on his way from Padan Aram, and he camped before the city. And from the sons of Hamor, Shechem's father, he bought for 100 pieces of money the piece of land on which he had pitched his tent. And there he erected an altar, and he called it El Elohe Israel. Thus the reading of God's word this morning in the book of Genesis, chapter 33. Well, congregation of our Lord Jesus, there is a piece of advice that people often give, and perhaps you've given that advice yourself. It goes like this: you can't run away from your problems. We have seen this in the life of Jacob. For when Jacob dressed up like his brother and went before his father, and was blessed with his brother's blessing instead of Esau, Esau, his brother, wanted to kill him. And for 20 years of Jacob's life, he spent having run away from his brother. And now, 20 years later, like God does in the lives of so many people who try to run away from their past, God brings in Jacob's life the problems that he ran away from, full circle. so that the day comes when he has to face the sin from his past. And the question is for Jacob and for those who run away, what are you going to do? That is where Jacob is in our text. He's about to face the brother he wronged 20 years ago. He can't go back to Laban. He can't run away. He has animals. He has children. He has to face his brother Esau and his 400 men. How can Jacob do this? But you see, now that Jacob, in the previous chapter, has wrestled with God, Jacob approaches his brother now with a new heart. And because he has a new heart, he is now ready to face him. There are many believers today, perhaps even you, who have been in Jacob's situation, where there's something that's happened, a hurt, perhaps a sin on your part, and you have to someday face it and make it right. As we look at Jacob and his dealing with this situation, there are things that we can learn from Jacob. The first thing that we can learn from Jacob is that Jacob is now approaching his brother with a vertically changed heart. As we saw last time in the previous passage, Jacob wrestled with God. And now that Jacob has wrestled with God and his heart has been changed, the first evidence of that heart change is that he is no longer fearful of his brother, but fearless. What do I mean? You notice in verse 1 that right after the wrestling episode, Jacob lifts up his eyes, and there it comes. Esau, his brother, coming with 400 men, and Jacob has no understanding of what Esau's intentions may be. He has to face him. And what we've seen before with Jacob in the previous chapter is that as he's thought about Esau and approaching Esau, he's always tried to take the back way. In other words, in the beginning of chapter 32, he's sending companies of people up ahead to try to meet with Esau ahead of time, with Jacob in the back to first kind of find out how Esau is going to respond to the news that Jacob is near. Later, as he has no indication that Esau is going to come and be kind to him, that Esau has 400 men, Jacob sends three companies of peoples and gifts ahead of himself, saying to the leader of each company, if Esau asks, where is this from? Say it is from Jacob, and that Jacob is behind us. But now, in verse 1, Esau is approaching. And as Jacob knows he is approaching, you notice what he's doing. He's got his children. He's got his wives. And we're told in verse 2 that he puts the servants and their children first, then Leah and her children next, then Rachel and Joseph last of all. But where is Jacob? Verse 3. He himself went before them. The Jacob who earlier in the chapter, the Jacob who before he wrestled with God was behind, is now ready to face his brother. He's ready to stand in front and face the issues he must deal with. Jacob, you see, because God has changed his heart, knows he's done wrong. He knows as well that God is in control, and he believes God's promise now that his descendants would become a great nation. And so as he now approaches his brother in verse 3, he has a different posture than he had when he dealt with his brother before. Look what he does, the end of verse 3. Bowing himself to the ground 7 times until he came near his brother. Now you remember the first part of Jacob's life. Jacob, who was told, God was telling his mother at his birth, that the older brother Esau would serve the younger brother Jacob. But Jacob was not satisfied with that. He was not going to wait on God's timing to bring about the blessing that would come to him. Jacob was always at war with his brother in terms of his brother being older and what was due his older brother. He stole the birthright for a pot of red lentil soup. Then he dresses himself up like Esau when he hears that his father is going to bless him, and he gets the blessing through his own wit, through his own deception, through his own ways. Jacob, you see, did not treat his brother as an older brother should be honored and treated. Jacob has come to realize when he wrestled with God that he was not waiting upon God and God's timing in terms of that blessing coming to him and not to Esau. And so as Jacob now is ready to stand before his brother and to face him and the 500 men, Jacob's posture is to bow. You see, when Jacob bows seven times, and seven is the complete number in Scripture, it indicates his complete understanding of the mistakes that he had made. He has not honored his brother. And now when he gets down on his knees seven times and bows, Jacob has come to realize that he was wrong, that he not only did not wait on God, but he lied and he cheated and stole from his brother, not honoring him as an older brother should have been treated. And now he comes before him, admitting it, saying to his brother in his bowing, I honor you, I respect you, older brother, and God has showed me that I did not wait upon him and did things my own way. You recognize, first of all, as Jacob is trying to right this wrong, that his posture, because of his changed heart, is completely different. Instead of being afraid and running away, he is standing up to what he must face. Instead of a liar and a cheat, he now is treating his brother with honor and respect that would be due an older brother. And Jacob approaches the issue, the problem in his life, with the confidence that the Lord is with him. We can learn from Jacob as we think about what we must face. First, dealing with the issue we have with the Lord, and then recognizing that even though we may not understand why God works this way or that way, we still have to treat others with the honor and respect that is due those whom God puts in our life. Well, the second thing we can learn from Jacob as he approaches his brother is to see how Jacob has come to recognize that Esau, in his response, is a horizontal response. Now, remember what we said earlier, that Jacob has a vertically changed heart. That means that before God, first of all, God has changed his heart. And now Jacob is approaching his brother in terms of his faith and his understanding of God and his grace and his forgiveness. But when Esau responds to Jacob, as we'll see in the verses that follow, Esau is not thinking vertically. Esau is only thinking horizontally. Now, what do we mean? Well, in verse 4, we see, first of all, Esau's actions. He's approaching his brother who's been gone for 20 years, his brother who is now bowing before him and has all the wives and the children behind him. And Esau, in verse 4, runs to meet him and embraces him and fell on his neck and kisses him, and together they weep. You see, what God is showing him in Esau's response is that God has already providentially been working in Esau's life. Now, you notice I didn't say God has been spiritually working in Esau's life, because there is no evidence of a spiritual change, a vertical change in Esau's heart. But what we do see is that God has providentially changed him, that this Esau that Jacob feared because he had wronged him now is approaching his brother in such a way that the anger is gone, the hatred, the desire to kill him is gone. And he approaches his brother with a hearty, brotherly welcome. A welcome that any earthly brother would meet another earthly brother who had not seen each other for such a long time. There's a running to one another, an embrace, a falling on his neck, a kissing, a weeping together because they've missed each other as brothers born of the same parents. But as we look further at his questions for Esau, or Esau's questions for Jacob, notice again how they reflect where Esau is in terms of his relationship with the Lord. In verse 5, when Esau lifts up his eyes and he saw the women and the children, his question is, "Who are these with you?" And Jacob answers in a way that he's never answered before. "The children whom God has graciously given your servant." You see, Jacob has never used that word before. God's grace has come to him. God's grace means that Jacob is standing before his brother and he's saying, "All of these wives and children have been given to me by God's grace. I did not merit anything to have these children. I have done nothing to earn God's favor. It has all come to me because they are God's gift to me." In verse 8, Esau speaks again. "What do you mean by all this company that I met?" And Jacob answered, "To find favor in the sight of my Lord." You see, Jacob has sent company after company of people that has come to him. And Esau has met this company of gifts and people as he has approached Jacob. And Esau doesn't understand what Jacob is doing. And Jacob responds in a way that shows he is out to make things right. Jacob answers, "To find favor in the sight of my Lord." Jacob recognizes what he's done wrong. Jacob has taken his brother's blessing, and his brother's mindset at the taking of the blessing was that Jacob is going to receive more blessings now than me. And Jacob knows that that will be the issue, and so he's willing to send all of these companies and gifts of people unto his brother, that his brother will no longer be at odds with him, but as Jacob says, "To find favor in the sight of my Lord." But again, look at Esau's response. Verse 9. "But Esau said, 'I have enough, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself.'" "I have enough, my brother." You see, the whole purpose that Esau wanted the blessing that his father gave to Jacob was because Esau, a man of the world, wanted to have the earthly blessings that would come with it. He wanted the possessions. He wanted the wealth. He wanted the things of this world that came with it. And Esau has never thought about the fact that that blessing contained so much more. That the blessing was the blessing of God. A blessing which would be far more than just earthly blessings, but a blessing which would contain the salvation and the grace of God. And even though Jacob has begun with a statement, when Esau asks him, "Who are these companies of peoples?" And Jacob asks, "The children whom God has graciously given your servant." Esau does not inquire more. When they all come and we see them come one after the other, not only is Jacob going to honor Esau, but his children and his wives are going to honor Esau. They all come and they bow before him in the same manner that Jacob has bowed. And Esau has no interest in the grace of God that is before him and been shown in the life and the work of his brother. When Jacob offers him a portion of the earthly possessions from an earthly perspective, Esau says, "I have enough, my brother. I don't need any more." And Jacob, whom has a changed heart, and you who understand what a changed heart, are looking at Esau and you're saying, "But what about salvation? What about God's blessing? What about the promise of salvation from sin and eternal life?" And Esau, do you recognize what you're saying when you say to your brother, "I have enough," because you don't have anything? And Jacob, you see, repeats the line in verse 10. "No, please. If I have found favor in your sight, then accept my present from my hand." And then look what Jacob says. "For I have seen your face, which is like seeing the face of God, and you have accepted me." Now some have looked at this verse and says, "Now this verse doesn't make any sense at all. Why would Jacob say such a thing? Esau, we know from the New Testament, is hated. Jacob have I loved," God says through his servant Paul. "Esau have I hated." How in the world could Esau have the face of God or somehow represent God in this passage? But you recognize what Jacob is doing when he speaks this way now to his brother. His brother who has told him, "I have enough, my brother." Now Jacob picks up on the same language about what has happened to his heart in the previous chapter. For after Jacob has wrestled with God, he names the place Peniel in verse 30. And he says of that place of which he has named it Peniel, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered." Jacob, who has wrestled with God, Jacob, who comes to understand that he has wrestled with a holy God, that as a sinner before a holy God, he deserves to die as a sinner, but he names the place Peniel because he has wrestled with God, and yet his life has been delivered. Jacob understands that as you face God face to face now, you face a holy God as a sinner, and you are unworthy of living as a sinner before a holy God. But God now has changed his heart. God has delivered him from sin. God has delivered him to live. And now, as he has faced his brother, what is he experiencing? His brother Esau, who has vowed to kill him. Jacob, who is guilty, he cheated and stole from his brother, does not deserve to have a brother come to him and meet him and embrace him and fall on his neck and kiss him. Jacob has put himself out there and all of his wives and children, and they deserve Esau's wrath. But they haven't received it. And so Jacob, in response to Esau, tells him, "For I have seen your face." Notice carefully the wording. It's not "which is the face of God," but "which is like seeing the face of God." It's similar to the face of God. Jacob has experienced God's grace and forgiveness in his life. He's come before Esau, and forgiveness is being demonstrated. And Jacob wants to tell Esau the meaning of his words. Jacob, what are you talking about? You're saying that I have the face of God, or I'm like the face of God. What's it like to be before the face of God? But Jacob doesn't ask. Or I'm sorry, but Esau doesn't ask Jacob. And look how he goes on. And you have accepted me, the end of that verse. Please, verse 11, accept my blessing that is brought to you because God has dealt graciously with me because I have enough. Do you see how that phrase is now repeated by Jacob? Because I have enough. Esau has said to his brother, keep all of these gifts because I have enough, brother. I have enough of the earthly blessings. I don't need any more earthly blessings. And Jacob is saying, no, you don't understand, Esau. Esau, please accept my blessing. You see how the word has changed? Earlier in verse 10 and earlier in this chapter, they're described as presents. Jacob now uses a vocabulary, a word that speaks of blessing because that's what God has given him, a blessing, Isaac's blessing, a blessing which is far greater than earthly blessings. Please accept my blessing that is brought to you. Why? Because God has dealt graciously with me. Grace, unmerited favor. I don't deserve to be here, Esau. I was face to face with God, is Jacob's testimony. Face to face with God, face to face with a holy God, and God delivered me. And all that I have, my wives, my children, all this stuff is because God has dealt graciously with me. I don't deserve any of these things. I have a vertical testimony. And the reason why Jacob can now say, all of these things that I want to give back to you, I've come to learn. I have enough. I strove at that earlier part in my life to have this blessing because I wanted the earthly things too. I didn't understand the vertical, the heavenly part. But now that I do, now that I've met God face to face, now that God has dealt graciously with me, I have enough. That's what it means to have enough, Esau. That's what it means to be right with God and forgiven of your sins. To know what it means to have your sins washed away, as we see in the New Testament. That's enough. But Esau does not ask. He doesn't say to Jacob, well, Jacob, tell me about what that was like. You say I have the face of God and you're face to face with God. Tell me more about that. I want to hear more about that. Jacob, God has dealt graciously with you in your life. You've come to understand that you were a sinner and in need of God's grace. But tell me more about that. I want to hear about that. You say that you have enough now. You weren't saying that before at an earlier time in your life. Tell me about that. What is that now to be content with God? I want to hear about that. Esau asks none of those questions of Jacob. And so, Jacob urges him to take the blessing, the gifts. And Esau took it. Now again, as we've looked at this testimony, as we've looked at Esau's response, we recognize again that Esau has a horizontal response. As we see the Apostle Paul in Romans 9 telling us, God has declared, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. Esau has a horizontal response because he does not belong to God, because he's not interested in those things, because he's only interested in the earthly blessings that came with his father's blessing, because he isn't interested in the spiritual things of God, in the heavenly part of that blessing, in God's promise to his people to deliver them from sin and from death and for eternal life. And so as this meeting with the two brothers comes to a conclusion, we see that Esau takes the gift of the earthly things that Jacob wanted to give him. And when Esau takes the gift, it is like the conclusion to the matter for Jacob and his life. You may remember from an earlier chapter, chapter 31, when Laban and Jacob decide to part ways. They have two stone altars and a pillar that they build together to represent the agreement between the two of them, that they would not forget and could never come back to not remember the peace that they had settled on between the two. Now we recognize that when Esau accepts Jacob's gift, he can't go home having refused it and start thinking to himself, you know, that brother Jacob, he got me again. I should have taken that gift and I didn't. No. Jacob wants no part of that. He insists, as we see, urging him to take it. And when Esau takes it, Jacob has assurance that his brother has received him and the matter that he ran away from 20 years ago is concluded. But now, in the verses that follow, we see a fourth thing that we can learn from Jacob. A needed separation. You see in the verses that follow what Esau is trying to do? Esau wants to go on and have a brotherly relationship that he hasn't had. He said to his brother in verse 12, "Let us journey on our way, and I will go ahead of you." But Jacob says, "No, my Lord, I've got children, I've got animals, they go too slow. You go on ahead to Seir." So Esau said, "Well, let me leave you some of the people who are with me, and they'll protect you, and they'll go along on the way to Seir, the land of Esau." But Jacob refuses that offer as well. Jacob instead, we're told in verse 17, journeys to Succoth. And he built himself a house in Succoth. Succoth means booths. You notice the verse that follow, he's made booths for his livestock, but the name of the place is called Succoth, the place of booths. That means it's a temporary place. It's not a permanent place. And though Jacob builds a house, he's only there for a short time, and he knows it. Jacob has come to realize he needs to separate from his brother. If he goes to Seir, if he goes and mixes with Esau and all of his children, the covenant line separated from unbelief will become mixed. That he cannot have the relationship with his earthly brother, no matter how tempting it might be, to rebuild those earthly relationships, he has come to recognize that when his brother is not interested in hearing about how he has come to know the face of God, that his brother is not interested in knowing about how God has dealt graciously with him, that his brother Esau has asked no further questions about what it means that he has enough because he has God, Jacob comes to the conclusion rightly that he needs to separate, that he should not settle in Seir with his brother, but he should go to Succoth because he is a sojourner who lives temporarily in this world in the place of booths. And as the chapter ends, we see that Jacob does not stay in Succoth very long. The next place he goes in verse 18 is Shechem. And from Genesis chapter 12, we come to recognize that Jacob is now coming full circle. That when Abraham left the land of Ur in Genesis chapter 12, and God had initially called him to leave behind that land and to be a sojourner, as Abram arrives at the promised land with Sarai and Lot and all of his possessions, the first place we're told he goes in the land of Canaan, Genesis 12, verse 6, is Shechem at the Oak of Moriah. Jacob now is walking in the footsteps of his grandfather. Jacob has come from the same land. Jacob is now approaching the promised land that God had promised Abraham. Jacob now arrives at the same city of Shechem. And as Jacob arrives, notice how carefully the word tells us in verse 18, which is the land of Canaan. This is the promised land. Jacob the sojourner has arrived in it now, coming full circle around, leaving his rebellious days behind, and the sojourner arriving in the land, like his grandfather Abram. And not only that, he camps by the city, we're told, and from the sons of Hamor, Shechem's father, he bought for 100 pieces of money a piece of the land for which he pitched his tent. He knows now that this is the promised land of God, a land which points forward to a greater land. And Jacob, for the first time in his life, with his now changed heart, is coming to recognize the fullness of those blessings of God into identifying with the land. And then we come to the most important verse in the chapter. Verse 20. There he erected an altar. Jacob hasn't done that before. Jacob hasn't built altars. Jacob set up pillars. Pillars to remember things like at Bethel that God had appeared to him. But an altar is built to offer sacrifices. An altar is built because people have come to realize that blood must be shed to forgive sin. Jacob builds an altar, and look what he calls it. El Elohe Israel. The word El, as the footnote tells us, is God. There's a double L. Not only is it God, it's God of Israel. You see, as Jacob names the place, El Elohe Israel, it is a reflection of what he has come to realize in his life. Jacob, who names it God, has come to realize, first of all, that God has been with him. That his life has come full circle now. That even in the time that he was deceiving his brother, even in the 20 years that he had to run away, he was wrestling with God. And though he was rebellious in his heart, God was still sovereignly over him and guiding him and directing him. But now, as Jacob comes to the conclusion of this chapter of his life, Laban is no longer in his life. Esau and the wrong that he did to Esau, no longer an issue in his life. And now, as he has come full circle, he names the place the God of Israel. That's his name. Remember what God named him as he wrestled with him? He said, your name is no longer Jacob Deceiver, but your name is Israel. Israel, the footnote tells us, means striving with God. That Jacob no longer is wrestling with God, but Jacob now, as his life goes forward, is striving in this world with God. And he strives with God, serving God, acting as the sojourner God has called him to be. And he nestles next to the altar he has named, El Eloi Israel, the place of God's grace and forgiveness. Jacob's life has come full circle as he's faced the problem, the lifelong problem he thought he had to face, as he's had to own up to his own sin, to his own wrongdoing. God, in his grace, has changed his heart and brought him to the place that he needs to be. At the beginning of this sermon, I mentioned that there are many believers today who can identify with Jacob. Sometimes they try to run away from their past or their past problems, and later on, God points that they cannot run away. They end up sometimes having to face their past. They have to face it with faith and trust in God. They must do so aware that the person they have wronged may have a horizontal response, as Esau did. They may be given the opportunity to give their testimony of what God has done in their life. And now, as they approach the person they have wronged, they demonstrate the posture, the honor, the respect, and they offer to share the testimony of what God has graciously done. But sometimes, no matter how much you want that relationship, and no matter how much you hope it can be restored, sometimes there must be separation. A separation between those who know God and nestle next to the altar and strive after God with a spiritually changed heart, and those who do not know God, those who are not interested in the things of God. And the believer nestles next to the Lord and not to that person whom they have been earthly, horizontally restored with. As we look at Jacob's life coming around full circle, we can look at our own life and see what God has done in our hearts through our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. For in meeting Him, we have come to see God face to face. For in knowing Him and His grace, which has changed our hearts and our lives, we live each day as sojourners, striving with God, with the past put behind us, an eternal life and heaven before us. May God deal graciously with each one of us. Amen. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for this passage which reminds us of your grace at work in the heart of believers. Father, we see as Jacob has wrestled with you the change of heart, how it's affected the way he now deals with others in his life. How the grace, the transforming grace that you have given him in your grace and forgiveness is shining forth in his response, even to his brother. We rejoice, Lord, in his recognition of the promised land. We pray, Lord, that you would help us who have been changed and transformed by your grace to recognize the promised land that you have before us. That, Lord, as Jacob temporarily stayed at Shechem, may we, Lord, temporarily stay at the promised land that is your church, your people. That, Lord, as we identify with your grace and this promised land, we would have ever before us the eternal life that is for your people in an eternal land. Father, give us courage to face whatever past we may have to face. Give us courage not to make excuses, but to own up to what we've done wrong and to show the grace of Christ which has been in our heart. Enable us, Lord, to have the courage that even though there may be something, a relationship that we may want to see restored, even a close family relationship, give us the courage as well, Lord, to recognize that sometimes separation is necessary for the glory of Christ and his people. Enable us, Lord, to hug our Savior, to cling to him, to know that grace, to strive with him each day of our sojourn. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.